As a congregation, we are wading through a lot of heavy stuff together. Right now, it's a tough economy. Unemployment is a word I hear a lot of. It's a daily headache for many people. Or, as one person said, who's not necessarily unemployed, has his own business, said, "Pastor John, business isn't exactly booming." That's just kind of the climate we're in. For some, it's not economic. For some, it's physical. They struggle with health issues, cancer. People watching their children deal with difficult physical things. I, myself, am just getting to know, Kathy and I are getting to know our neighbors across the street. The young couple, they have a 3-year-old son, the daughter, or the wife has brain cancer. That's difficult. And that's not to mention the death of a great spiritual leader. As last week, we held here the funeral of Pastor Kevin Leibensberger. And tonight, we'll have our own special kind of family remembering time. For some of us, Pastor Kevin's death puts us in touch with emotions related to other great losses in our lives. Kind of opens those wounds or memories. And some of those are unresolved. And so the pain that comes with it is burdensome. It's troubling because the issues aren't all clear. And this is real stuff. That's the tragedy of it all. Some people wake up every morning and they look in the mirror and they're the same unemployed person. Or the same divorced person. And it's difficult. It's painful. It's exhausting. Some of you know that. It's just exhausting. Last week, I came home from church on Tuesday after a great big weekend and putting in a couple days of work and dragged myself home on Tuesday. I ate supper. I went to bed at 7 o'clock and I slept until 7 o'clock. And I mean slept. I didn't get up to the bathroom. I slept. For 12 hours. I was wiped out. What do you think about all this stuff? What do you do with it? What do you do with this stuff? How does one process such events? The world demands that you kind of go on with life, even though, you know, especially relating to Pastor Kevin, that you're just knocked over. What do you do with it? Is there an appropriate response? Well, certainly you can't pretend that it's not real, that it's not there. No matter what you believe, you have to do something with it. And there are times, friends, sometimes I pretend that I'm an atheist. I just kind of make believe I'm an atheist. And I wonder to myself, what would I be like? How would I process this? All of these events, if I were an atheist, what would I have to say? And you know, an atheist can really only say one thing. Tough luck. There's nothing at the end of life. There's nothing after life. You live, you die, you're done. And so that's really all an atheist can say is tough luck. And I thought to myself about that response, that's crude, that's rude, and it's depressing. It's actually sickening. In light of everything that we've been through in the last few weeks, if this is all life is, then it's a pretty sick joke. Don't you think? It's a sick joke. But that's why I'm not an atheist. You see, as a Christian, in the midst of such loss and pain, economic hard times, I can say this. A Christian has this to say. I lift my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, an atheist comes home from a long day's work. He has supper. He sits out in the swing in the back of his yard, looks at a blanket of stars, and deep in his mind, in his heart, he's convinced that he's alone. What do you do with all that stuff? Nothing. It's just the way it is. It's unfortunate. That's ridiculous. And that's why I'm a Christian. See, as a Christian, I'm blessed to be able to enter into the rest of God. I'm blessed to be able to come into the presence of God and reap the benefits of that presence. And the benefits are these, that God brings comfort to my heart and to my mind by reminding me that Kevin isn't dead. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Amen? You see, death isn't a disappointing end. It's a glorious beginning when you're a Christian. And as a Christian, I'm blessed to be able to enter into that comfort and the peace and the assurance that even though all hell seems to be breaking loose, God is still sovereign, in control, and the guardian of my soul. This week, I played around a little bit with the 23rd Psalm. I wanted it to be a prayer that was sort of in my own words, and then I kept praying it. And I prayed this, "Oh Lord, you are my shepherd, so I don't really need anything. I have everything I want. You let me rest in green meadows. You lead me beside peaceful streams. You renew my strength. You let me catch my breath. And then you guide me along right paths. You help me make wise decisions. You bring honor to your own name by helping me. And even though I walk in a dark place, I'm not going to be afraid because you're close beside me. You protect me. You care for me." And Psalm 23 says, David said, "Lord, you anoint my head with oil. You prepare a table for me, a feast in the presence of my enemies." And the psalm ends like this, "I will live in the house of the Lord forever." You know what I think is interesting? Psalm 23 doesn't end by saying, "Tough luck." Amen? Okay. Psalm 23 ends by saying that the end is the beginning, humanly speaking. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In his book, Running on Empty, Phil Anderson tells of a young man named John Grimes, who for a while had come to live in his house. And the story goes like this. When Grimes was in high school, his mother died. 3 years later, when he was in college, his father died. And late one summer evening, while John sat together with Phil on their back porch, he described his struggles. He said, "Well, I was supposed to be having the time of my life. I woke up one morning only to discover that I was a homeless orphan." Of this experience, Anderson says, "The gift I was given by my son, John, was that of letting me see and even enter with him into his pain." Anderson speaks with respect regarding John, saying that he never ran from his pain. He never ran to Jack Daniels. He never ran and drowned his pain or his sorrow. Rather, he embraced it with God, and he demonstrated relentless courage as he lived in the belief that beyond his pain was a place of healing that God would have in store for him. Even though he wept and he grieved his losses, He realized that one day he would finally come to live wholly in a new place that God would put him in. And this is something that we need to understand. Regardless of what we go through, people getting cancer, people dying, people being unemployed, being divorced, being rejected, whatever, God allows it and is going to use it, and through it, he's going to bring us to a new place. And that place has a firm foundation. And in that place, he can bring to us peace. In that process, he will bring to us comfort. He will heal the deepest places in our hearts and in our minds and set us on a rock. And that rock is Jesus. Emily Dickinson, in her poem, A Great Hope Fell, refers to the death of a private longing and her effort to deny that overwhelming loss. And she recognized that refusing to acknowledge her pain had precariously enlarged it until it grew so wide, she said, that all my life had entered it. And that's what happens when we deny the stuff in our life. It's easy to run and try to solve our issues or our stuff with the things the world might provide us. With alcohol or drugs or sex or education or food, you know. Some of us may not run to Jack Daniels or Jim Beam, but we love Cake Boss. Right? And that's not where we find our comfort, really. That's not where we find the answer, really. Anderson went on to say that while John Grimes was living in his home, he faced the frightening prospect that is always inherent in pain, that it will remain forever, leading to nothing but greater pain. However, with raw and rare courage, this young man resisted the urge to remain stuck in his pain and the consequence that surely would have followed. And rather than allow it to create a dead end, he acknowledged and expressed it. And the result was, as those few years passed, he gained a profoundly clear view of God. Friends, Jack Daniels isn't going to help you gain a profoundly clear view of anything. Okay? And neither is Cake Boss. If you go that route, it won't be long. You won't be able to see your shoes. John Gaines and Phil Anderson, within the fellowship of their home and their church, learned the great power and benefit of entering into the rest of God. The beautiful phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd," reminds us of Jesus' words, or it should, where Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This week, I want you to read Psalm 62. You're being challenged to read the Psalms this summer, and I want you to look at Psalm 62. And you'll see that it says this, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him." And you think about that word alone. God alone can bring us to a place of healing, of answering questions that we have that we're scratching our head over. Doesn't matter how old you are, we all have questions, we all have issues that bother us, that burden us. And we need to remember something, that our hope, that healing, that comfort, that peace comes from God alone, entering into His rest. And what do I mean by that? I mean that you need to take time to get alone with God and read the Psalms and cry out to God just like the people in the Psalms do. You know, give God your emotions, your anger, your questions, your irritation, your misunderstanding, your confusion. Get alone with God and understand that He's not offended or afraid of that. He welcomes it. And you remember what the New Testament teaches us. Don't miss the obvious. The fact that Jesus Christ is our caregiver. He's our source of rest and peace. He renews our strength. He lets us catch our breath. He offers us wisdom and guidance. I love that verse from Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what you need to look in the mirror and say sometime. The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Sometimes life has you in such a way that you feel like you're falling. You can't catch your breath. You feel like the ground is falling away underneath you. So many things are going on. And we're reminded of that scripture that underneath are the everlasting arms of Jesus. The end of our theology is not tough luck. The end of our theology is that God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. God is our refuge and strength. Jesus is a friend that will never leave us or forsake us. You see, Jesus Christ is no mere coping mechanism. He's not a crutch. He is God the Son who has the power to refresh and restore our souls, bringing healing to our hearts and renewed purpose and passion to our daily lives. It was Jesus Christ who said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Some of you are here and your parents are divorced or some terrible thing is going on, you young people, and you know at night when you go to bed and you're all alone, you lay there and you cry and you wish something was different and you wonder. I have a word for you. Jesus loves you and He wants you to unpack the burden of your heart and your soul and recognize that His love will never change. The love of God in Christ will never change. It will always be there for you. No matter what's going on with your parents or what's going on at school or what your girlfriend or your boyfriend just said, you can look in the mirror and say, Jesus loves me. I am the one whom Jesus loves. Some of you women here, your father never gave you any kind of affirmation. I think there's two questions that all girls, all women ask. Do you see me and am I pretty? And your father never answered either one of those questions for you. He never really saw you. He never really thought you were pretty. Look in the mirror and say, Jesus sees me and He thinks I'm pretty. Or maybe I'm just nuts. I think I'm both right and nuts. And see, ladies, you are seen and you are beautiful. Men, you are seen and you are valuable. God sees the man you are and values that. He admires that. Men don't need to be beautiful. We need to be admired. We need to be respected. We need to be seen as someone who has something to offer the world. Right, men? And God believes that about you, guys. And ladies, God believes that about you. This is what we find in Jesus, whom some call a crutch. We find a rock upon which to stand and to be able to put our lives together. Many of you know that my sons are on a 3,500-mile bicycle ride across the United States. And, well, there they are now. They're doing great. They're in Huntington, Indiana, and just having a great time. No surprises, no troubles really yet. You need to know my oldest son, though. He's kind of ornery. He got this great idea, and he said, Matt, that's my oldest, and my younger son is Andy. He said to Andy, he said, I have a great idea about how we can finish our trip early. He said, well, we could be in Seattle in a week. We could hang on the beach till the middle of August. You're saying the girls will meet. Then you got to know Andy, my youngest. You know, Andy colors in the lines all the time. You know, he has this trip planned out from A to Z and, you know, never swerving. No, just that's the way he is. And he said to Matt, he said, listen, Matt, he said, put the kickstand down, get on your bike. There are no shortcuts on this journey. And so, big brother, listen to little brother. You know, there's a lesson there for us. There are no shortcuts on this journey in grief, on this journey with God, on these hard questions that are in your minds. There are no shortcuts. Jim Beam is not the answer. Premarital sex or extramarital sex is not the answer. Okay, Breyer's ice cream, God, I love it, is not the answer. It's a confession. All right, do you hear what I'm saying? Buying another outfit and another pair of shoes, ladies, is not the answer. That issue that I addressed, and I know I touched a nerve, that comes in your heart. Not in your outfit, right? There are no shortcuts. And it's not always going to feel good either. If I go on a retreat and I bring my Bible and my computer and I want to write and I want to pray, I take those little 1 or 2 day trips or I have my devotions or get alone with God, fireworks don't go off every time. But something deep and meaningful happens in my heart. And that's what you need to understand. This is a marathon. Just like my sons need to understand, and they do understand. Every day when they get up, they're going to put in between 70 and 90 miles. And some days it rains all day. The other day they rode 95 miles in the rain. And some seasons of life are like that. You just keep pedaling. And you keep pursuing God. So the takeaway is this. Psalm 84 says this. Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. They've set their hearts on a pilgrimage. And that pilgrimage is a great walk with God until glory. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. Now, Kevin's already finished his journey. We're still on ours. And I want to encourage you to be committed to seeking after God. And understand that the context of Psalm 84 is a worshiping community. Being a Christian isn't always about just being alone with God. Many times it's about being with God's people, God's children. And so as we worship in the community of the covenant of Christ, God moves in us and through us to bring redemption and healing to the hearts of people. And this brings me to the place, you can't ignore 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you got your outline, look at that. You got to be committed to the community. Listen to what this says. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." There is a purpose for which God wants to bring healing to your heart. He knows that you're going to rub shoulders with people facing the same obstacles, and He wants you to be a blessing to them. He wants you to give away what He's given you. You see, that's the key. God's good gifts are meant to flow through us, not stick to us. Would you say that with me? God's good gifts are meant to flow through us, not stick to us. Some of you here are young moms. You have kids. Maybe you have 1, 2, 3, 4 kids. And you know this. You know that the only place to be alone is in the bathroom. Okay? You know that. Okay? And so that's where you need to meet God. You go there. You meet God there. All right? But I'll tell you what. Young moms, you also need to make some play dates and get together with other young moms, you know what I'm saying? And encourage one another. Other women, you need to get together and have good friendships, and men the same way. We need to reach out and carry each other's burdens. There are times when we're just mowed over by life. Life has got the best of us. We deal with people dying and people having cancer and unemployment, and so many things just weary us. We need to reach for Christ, but we also need to reach out for each other. We weren't meant to live on an island in a vacuum. And so that's my challenge to you today. Who is it that you can write down on that outline? There's 2 spaces there. Who is it that you can reach out to and show the love of Christ to this week? That's my challenge to you. As you enter into the rest of God and you experience His blessing, His peace, His comfort, His healing, remember, that's not meant to stick to you. It's meant to flow through you. Who are your people? As the band comes up, you think about those people. You write their names down. And you think about how you're going to go about. You pray and ask God to give you sensitivity to make a move towards them to express friendship or concern or companionship. God will bless you for it, and He'll bless them. Amen.